Now we're going on to our subject, which is soldiers, this morning. Just as when we actually study the Bible, we discover, contrary to widely held opinion, that all believers are really disciples. All believers, not some, all are disciples, that is, students and committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ called to obedience. And we also saw when we studied the scriptures that, also contrary to opinion and church tradition, all believers are saints. That means a holy people separated by God for his use and called to be holy. So this morning we shall see that all believers are soldiers. A Christian is someone who's volunteered into the army of Jesus Christ, the commander in chief, and is called to victory. The moment we become Christians, we become part of a great cosmic conflict. And we have to face powerful enemies that would seek to destroy us and rob us of power and purity. Now there are many scriptures we could turn to, but it would take so long. We're going to turn to several, but we're going to locate in the classic passage, Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. So you could find that, if you would, in your Bible, Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18. We read it as a responsive reading. Now, whilst you're just finding the place, I want to try and encourage you to read good books. We're disciples, we're students. And I would like to recommend to you two books based on this passage. They're both by Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and anything by him is worth reading. One is called The Christian Soldier, an exposition of Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. Really a reprint of sermons he preached over several months from this passage. And the other is The Christian Warfare, chapter 6, 10 to 13. So they kind of overlap, by Martin Lloyd-Jones. Get them at your Christian bookshop. Now, we're going to locate in Ephesians 6. Of course, it would take me many weeks to really preach through this passage. In fact, I did plan some time ago to do a series with you of 10 Sunday mornings entitled The Holy War. But we've postponed that because there are so many other things to do. What a rich book the Bible is. Of course, there are those scriptures in Timothy. We have some of those in our reading as well. Fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Endure hardship like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Or Paul, at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. And then there are those scriptures that speak of Satan, the great enemy of the soul, and other enemies. Then there are those, thank the Lord, that speak of victory, and there are many of those. And then there's the whole Old Testament. Has it ever crossed your mind, why is there so much in God's book about fighting? When you read in the Old Testament, there's so many wars and battles, defeats and victories. When I was a school teacher in school and used to teach Bible to boys and girls through all the grades, they used to love some of those stories. And they'd say, tell us again the story of Gideon and some other bloodthirsty tales in the book of Judges. I'm not sure of their motives, but anyway, have you ever wondered why God, in his book, put so much about battles? It's because when we get to the full flower of Revelation, which is the New Testament, we learn that God's people is a spiritual people called the church, and that we're engaged in a warfare, and we have enemies to fight, and we may be defeated, but we should be victorious, and we can be if we do it right. And that's all in the Old Testament as well, but in very physical and historical and military terms, but full of spiritual lessons. That's why God put it in. And then, of course, there is the book of Revelation. I don't know whether you're a bit like me and find that a very difficult book to understand, but I'll tell you one thing. I do know what the bottom line is. I do know what it really is saying, the book of Revelation. It's saying Jesus Christ is the conqueror. There's a war going on. There are casualties, but there is a king, and his name is Jesus. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to win. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. And then we've been singing some of these great hymns, and we were reminded of some others through the music about how we are soldiers. Isn't it strange then that we give people the impression in these days that when you become a Christian, all your problems are over?
You're now going to be prosperous, you're going to be well, you're going to be happy, and you're going to coast smoothly and comfortably all the way to heaven, wearing a permanent beatific smile with never a care in the world. Can you imagine anybody of believing George Washington, when he was recruiting in 1776 for his army, if the recruiting sergeant had told him that? Join us, it's going to be all easy. You're going to be paid beyond any money you've ever dreamed of. You're going to have pleasures galore. You'll never have a care in the world. Well, if any recruiting sergeant had said that, they were soon disillusioned of it. Because it isn't like that. And it wasn't like that, and it isn't like that in Christ's army either. It's the absolute opposite. All that prosperity and ease and happiness stuff and never a care is the very opposite of all that Christ taught and all that the Bible teaches. And we cannot opt out. There's no conscientious objectors to wearing this uniform or pacifists in this warfare. If we don't go after him, the enemy, he'll come after us. And then, because we're ill prepared and we didn't expect it, and nobody had ever taught us that there was a war going on and that we were in it, and soldiers, we become confused and we become unprepared and we become defeated, and the church becomes weak and ineffective. And that's sadly true of some parts of the Christian church today. So somebody wrote this parody of onward Christian soldiers as follows. Backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Christ our rightful master stands against the foe, but forward into battle we are loath to go. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've always trod. We are much divided, many bodies we, having different doctrines, not much charity. Sit here then, ye people, join our sleepy throng. Blend with ours your voices in a feeble song. Blessings, ease, and comfort ask from Christ the King. With our modern thinking, we won't do a thing. Well, maybe it's extreme and perhaps unfair, but you have to judge your own heart as to whether the real him is true of you or whether that one is more like it. Maybe we should call our new converts class boot camp. And maybe we should talk about we Christians having weapons training and instruction in the art of warfare. And we need perhaps to learn a little from General Booth and the Salvation Army, or a terrific organization that I know for young people, started by an American but who locates in the British Isles. His name is George Verwer, and it's called Operation Mobilization. Thousands and thousands of young people from Europe and from the States going into various countries of the world with the gospel. And that organization says, don't expect it to be easy. We're engaged in a warfare. Now somebody says, but who or what are we fighting? Well, we're fighting three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to concentrate on the devil. The world is our enemy in the sense that its ideas and fashions and temptations are so often contrary to Christian truth and life. So the moment we forsake those fashions and ideas and temptations and pleasures and turn our hearts toward God and toward heaven, we find ourselves in conflict. And then the flesh means the old nature. And although when we come to Christ we're a new creation and we have a new nature, I don't know about you, but my old nature isn't dead. I have the power to defeat it in Jesus Christ, but it certainly isn't dead. It rears its old head and seeks to pull me down. There's a war going on there too. But then there's the devil, and he uses the other two, as we're going to see. And so because we've only got one sermon on this, we're going to concentrate on him. And under these heads, first some things about the enemy, the devil, then about the warfare, and finally God's provision for victory. First, about the enemy, the devil. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. just three things about the devil is all I've time for. First of all, he is real. There is such a person, a spiritual being, as the devil. He's not a myth. Don't dismiss him as a myth. One of his most successful strategies has been to convince men and women of his own non-existence. Somebody wrote this little doggerel, "The devil was roundly voted out, and so the devil's gone. But simple folk would like to know who carries his business on." It's true. Originally, he was an archangel in heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us very much about his origin or his fall from heaven, but we can gain one or two little clues, and it is that he was a very high archangel in heaven who rebelled against God and was thrown out of heaven. Maybe he was jealous of God's plan to exalt his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and give to him a redeemed people, of a people that God would create in his own image, who would sin and fall but be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, and who would live for Christ and reign with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth, and would even rule angels. Maybe he didn't like that plan. He wanted the top job. And he was cast out of heaven with a great host. Speaks about the great host in verse 12. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but spiritual powers. That's all the demons, the fallen angels. He has five names and 24 titles and descriptions. His five names are Satan, which means adversary; Lucifer, which means shining one; Belial, which means wickedness; another name which is a good one for him, Abaddon. He sure is. The Greek equivalent is Apollyon. We have that in the Bible. Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies, or Lord of the High Places. An old Philistine god became attached to this prince of the power of the air. 24 titles and descriptions, amongst which are dragon, old serpent, prince of the power of the air, roaring lion, and many others. Jesus has at least 250 names and titles in the Bible. Jesus often spoke about the devil, about Satan, and he was always real. He spoke of him as a real and powerful foe. He was tempted by him, and he fought him, and he defeated him. If you say there is no real devil, he doesn't exist, then you're saying the Bible is false, and you're saying Jesus Christ was a liar. Charles Finney, the great American evangelist, said, "If you don't believe in the devil's existence, try resisting him for a while." The second thing I want to say is this, that he is a real adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He's your enemy. You see, I have to stress that because he will disguise himself and try to make out that he's your friend. But he really means us harm. He hates the Lord Jesus, and he hates all who belong to him. If you don't already belong to the Lord Jesus, Satan will do his best to stop you becoming a Christian. He will offer you almost anything rather than have you leave his domain and share his destiny and join forces with his adversary, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He wants you in hell. He offered Adam and Eve divinity if they would obey him, listen to him, and believe him. He offered Jesus conquest of the world. And he's still saying to people, "I'll offer you the world if you do not follow Christ." And if you already are a believer, he cannot rob you of your salvation, but he will try by one way or another to rob you of your victory, to rob you of your joy, to rob you of your effectiveness, your usefulness in the army of Jesus Christ. John 8:44, Jesus says he is a murderer and he is a liar. John 8:44. He's a murderer because he wants people to go to hell with him. Spiritual death. He's a liar because he denies God's word. Right in the Garden of Eden, he came to Eve and said, "Has God said you will die if you eat of that particular fruit?" Don't believe it. You will not die. There's no judgment. God isn't like that. He's a nice God. Don't believe it. There's no hell. There's no judgment. You won't be cast out of this garden. There's no price to pay. See how nice it looks. It will taste good. It will do you good. It's a pleasure. God is denying you a pleasure. And then you'll have knowledge and experience. You'll be like God. He's depriving of you something. Don't believe him. Isn't he still saying that? Have you ever heard that before? My, I have. He's a liar. He's very powerful. Don't underestimate him. On the other hand, don't overestimate him, because he's not God. He's not equal with God. He doesn't have the attributes of divinity. That means he's not, for example, omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And he's not omnipresent. That means he isn't everywhere. He has to travel. He may be able to travel very fast, but he isn't omnipresent. He has to come and go. The third thing I want to say about the devil this morning: first, that he's real. Second, that he's a real adversary. He is an enemy. He's our enemy. And the third is that his sphere of activity is this world. Did you notice in verse 12, he rules over powers of this dark world? He isn't yet in hell. Hell is not his headquarters. Some people have the idea that the devil lives in hell, and he's stoking up the fires, and they have funny pictures about it, and that he occasionally comes out of hell to do his nefarious work. No, no. First of all, hell is the opposite of anything that's funny, and secondly, he isn't there yet. Some of his forces have already been consigned there, but he hasn't, and he has many forces available to him yet, and he's operating in this dark world. Do you remember when he appeared before God in the book of Job at the beginning, and God says, "Where have you been?" He says, "Going to and fro in the earth." That's what he's doing all the time. 1 John 5:19 says, "The whole world is controlled by the evil one." That's not because God doesn't have control over it. It means that men have sold out their souls to the devil, that they'd rather follow the devil, that he controls their minds. He is called in 2 Corinthians 4:4 the God of this age, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers. We shall have reference to these, we shall have cause to refer to these scriptures in the fall on Sunday evenings, when I want to do a course with you on how to reach your neighbors and friends for Jesus Christ and witness to them. But we shall have to first understand their condition. Blinded in the mind by Satan. And then there's a wonderful verse in Acts 26:18, when Paul is giving his testimony to his call to be a preacher and a missionary, and he said that God said to me, "I want you to go to the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God." That's what a missionary is doing. That's what the church is here to do, to reach out to all the world, to our neighbors and to our friends who are in darkness, and turn them to light, who are in the bondage of the power of Satan, though they don't know it, and bring them into the dominion of King Jesus, God's only Son. And he's particularly active in the heavenlies. Did you notice that at the end of that verse 12? Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. What's that? Well, it's the dimension into which we have been brought when we become Christians. You see, we are still of the earth. We're still on the earth. We have our humanity, and don't we know it? But we're not what we used to be before we became Christians. We've been brought into a new dimension. We've not yet come to heaven. Mr. Dryden has gone to heaven. We haven't gone to heaven yet. But we are under a heavenly influence that reaches down to earth. It's called the heavenlies. That's why we have new aspirations and new desires that we never had before. I told you last week when we were talking about sanctification, I have a frustration now that I didn't have 6 months ago. I'm trying to learn golf. 6 months or a year ago, I didn't know anything about swing. I thought swing was a form of music that I used to like years ago. I didn't know it was to do with golf. I didn't know all the science of it and what you have to do with this and that and the other. But now I'm trying to get a grasp of that, because I've been told I need a hobby and I need to get outdoors more and do some physical exercise. So now, you see, I'm trying to do something that I never did before, but I'm very determined. I need a lot of help. Need a lot of prayer, perhaps. And that's what it's like in our sanctification. When we lived for the devil and belonged to the devil and went according to the course of this world, well, you know, we just drifted along. But now that we want to please the Lord and we want to put away sin and we want to be holy, well, that's when we find it can be tough going at times, and we need all the help of the Holy Spirit. But the worst of it is, there's more, there's somebody who is our adversary. It's like if somebody sneaks up behind me when I'm just going to hit the ball and moves it. In fact, I think somebody does. And it's like as if just where I want to hit the ball, somebody goes and digs a children's sandpit for them to play in. Why put it there? That's not fair. Well, the devil is coming in and he's doing that with your desire to be useful and to be pure and holy. He's trying to distract you and defeat you. And that warfare is in the heavenlies. So that's why we have to wage a warfare against him. Now, let me hurry through this second section, the warfare, and just pick a few things out of this classic passage. It's often very personal, very personal. He comes right at you or right at me. Do you notice in verse 12 it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood? We have enough with that. Now the word struggle is really the word wrestle. In the Greek it's the word wrestle. And wrestling is a very personal hand-to-hand form of combat. The devil gets that close to you when he comes after you or sends one of his demons, his forces against you. He will get that close. The word in the Greek is sway back and forth. Wrestle. And then it can be very fierce. You notice in this passage how the Apostle Paul speaks about standing. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11, that you can take your stand against the devil. Verse 13, that you may be able, at the end of the verse, to stand your ground, and having done everything, stand. Verse 14, stand firm then. Well, aren't we going to go forward? Aren't we going to advance? Yes, we do. It speaks elsewhere of the advancing of the gospel. But friends, there are times when the battle is so fierce that just to stand your ground is victory. Just to hold it there and hold your faith and keep your faith and keep your eyes on Jesus is victory. The devil says Peter goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's fierce. And a lion roars when he's hungry or when he's angry or when he's hurt. And Satan is all three of those things. And then it may be prolonged. The Lord Jesus was tempted of the devil and battled with the devil for 40 days. But of course the devil then left him. He didn't leave him for good. There wasn't a kind of decisive battle that would end it all, and it was smooth sailing now to the cross and the crown, because it says in Luke 4:13 that Satan would come back at a more convenient time. And it's like that in the spiritual warfare. If we resist the devil, says James, he will flee from us. He says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And when the devil comes at us and realizes we're not going to listen to him, we're not going to disbelieve the Bible, we are not going to disobey God's word, we're going to submit to God. And yet he's coming at us with this temptation, and we dig in our heels with those gospel-prepared feet that it speaks of later on. Then there comes a time when he leaves off. Now he may come back, but he won't go on and on and on and on. He's not allowed to do that. He's not allowed to do that. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no testing has taken you but such as is common to men, but God is able with them. Temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is always there watching this. So far, no further, Satan. It's like as if the lion is on a chain, and when God says enough, he pulls him back. It may be sharp and unexpected. It speaks in this passage of the darts of the evil one. We need a shield of faith to extinguish all the flaming arrows, verse 16. Darts or flaming arrows. Suddenly something comes like a missile. happened to the Lord Jesus, even through the Apostle Peter, who meant well but was being used for evil. Jesus had explained to them that he had to go to the cross. He was trying to prepare the disciples for the cross, and that he was going to be taken by cruel men and done to death and die. And Peter says, don't talk like that. You're depressed. You're overtired. You're not going to go to any cross. Don't talk like that. It's going to be wonderful. You don't have to do that. And Jesus said, what? Get behind me, Satan. You're not speaking the things of God. He discerned a sudden fiery dart from perhaps an unexpected source, but he discerned it. We need to too. Sharp and sudden. Peter himself suffered from it. He was on guard in Gethsemane when it came to soldiers, but he wasn't on guard in the high priest's courtyard when it came to girls and their questions. And he's very subtle and crafty. It speaks in our passage of the wiles of the devil, the craftiness of the devil. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. I really want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. This is so important, I want you to see it for yourself, if you will. Such men are false apostles. See? Even in the early church, there were false apostles. Deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. They showed up at Corinth with their big Bibles or the equivalent and said, well, we're Bible teachers, we're gospel preachers. In fact, we're apostles, like Paul. We're apostles. No, he says, they're false apostles. And no wonder, verse 14, here it is. For Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It's not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness, their end will be what their actions deserve. Satan disguises himself. He's a master of disguise. Boys and girls, supposing I asked you to draw me a picture of the devil, what would you draw? Supposing I said, draw for the pastor a picture of Satan. What would you draw? Well, I know some people would draw a kind of funny-looking old man with horns. They try and make his face as ugly as possible, with maybe big fangs, and then he would have a tail. And they'd say, that is the devil. I'll tell you, boys and girls, if you ever met the devil in the street, he wouldn't look at all like that. He'd be very handsome. And he would be very beautiful. And he would be very charming. And he would have sweet words upon his lips and very persuasive arguments. Has your mother and father ever told you never go anywhere with a man who's a strange man that you don't know? Because there are some bad men around who sometimes abduct boys and girls, and they pull up their cars and they offer sweeties and they say, I'll take you to the fairground, I'll put you on a carousel, I'll give you lovely sweeties. Don't listen to them. They're evil men. That's exactly like the devil. He comes like a charmer. And he says to grown-ups and to boys and girls, I'll give you cookies, I'll give you candy, I'll give you sweet things, I'll give you nice things. Come on. And he is so beautiful and handsome and charming, but he's Satan in disguise, masquerading as an angel of light. He might even come, now you'll think this is hard, but I'm going to say it, I have to. He might even come in clerical dress. He might even come in dress like me, but have the title Reverend, and say he's a minister of Jesus Christ. Be careful, what does he preach? And if he tells you that there is no devil, and it's all a myth, and Jesus was mistaken, then you know that he's an agent of the devil, planted by the devil, in disguise to lead you astray. Spurgeon said, in his day, certain theologians nowadays do not believe in the existence of Satan. He said, it is strange when children do not believe in the existence of their own father. He's right. He will try and get us to disbelieve God's word, to disobey God's word, to be depressed, over our sins when we have truly repented and had them washed in the blood of Christ, for he's the accuser of the brethren. It says he's always attacking you. If the Holy Spirit brings you conviction of sin, it's that you might turn from it and come to Christ, and then it's gone. But Satan will go on and on and on and on, digging up, dredging up those sins and saying, you'll never get to heaven. Because that's what he wants. He'll divert you from doing the things you should be doing to doing anything. He'll divert the church. And he'll seek to divide the church. He'll plant tares among the wheat. Said Vance Havner, if he cannot destroy the church by attacking it, he'll join it. And he's divided and destroyed many churches by doing that. God forbid that it will ever happen here. God's provision for victory, very quickly and then I'm done. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Ephesians 6, I've lost the place, where is it? Have you lost yours? Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We can't do it on our own. We have to have his mighty power within, or else we'll fail. Then his protection without. The rest of this passage goes on to speak about the armour, doesn't it? Put on the whole armour of God. 5 pieces and a sword. The Roman soldier put on his pieces of armour, and he began with his belt. Everything was fastened to the belt. And the belt in this passage is truth. You've got to know what you believe and start with that. It's the armour of God, it says, not our ideas and schemes, that won't do, and we've to put it on and take it up, the shield. We must do it. He's provided it, but there's something we must do. We've to put all of it on, all of it, the full armour, each piece, as the hymn says, put on with prayer, leave no unguarded place. And there's nothing for the back, because we're to face the enemy, not run away from him, face him and defeat him. And he's given us a sword. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Here is the sword. Didn't Jesus defeat the enemy with the sword of the Spirit? The word of God, it is written. This is how we test his words, know whether they're true or not. And we go after him with the sword. It's a weapon of attack as well as a weapon of defense. And prayer, Paul says, and pray in the Spirit, verse 18, on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. As Moses and the Israelites learned in the wilderness, prayer is also the front line of the battle. There was Joshua, one of those battles I told you about. There was Joshua with the forces trying to defend Israel against the Amalekites, who were attacking them. And Moses on the hilltop beseeching God to give them victory, because he knew that unless they were strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, they would be defeated. And so they had to hold up Moses' hands when he grew tired to go on interceding. Prayer is part of the battle, and it's the front line. We sometimes say the missionary overseas at the front line, we're behind the lines. If you're on your knees, you're at the front line too, and so am I. And then Paul speaks of preaching. Look at verse 19. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I will declare it fearlessly, he says, as I should. He was in jail. He's never mentioned it hardly till now. Right at the end of the letter, he's in chains. He says, I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ. The ambassadors of other great powers in Rome were in great villas beside the river Tiber, but the ambassador of Jesus Christ is in the jail. Now, do you believe the prosperity preachers? This is what we're called to do. Share his sufferings, if we will. Share his glory. But Paul says, and he writes to the Philippians along the same line, don't you worry about me. God has a great plan in all this. I'm an ambassador in chains. Every soldier who comes to guard me, I tell him the gospel. Lots of them have been converted. Some of them who go into Caesar's household, and they're taking the gospel in there. You see, he always has a plan. And the great way to defeat the devil is to preach the gospel, to refuse to be silenced. And Marshall Fock, in the First World War, sent this message to General Joffre, his commander. It thrilled my heart to read it. He said, "My right is broken, my left is shattered, my center is in retreat. The situation is excellent. Let us attack." We've had our casualties this year, haven't we? Some of our officers. But we're not going to be defeated. Satan will come after any of us. And we attend the wounded. We don't go and shoot the wounded. We bind up their wounds and attend to them. And then we go on. My friends, Satan is a usurper. This is God's world. The nations have been given to God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is a usurper. Satan is a thief. He may be a strong man armed, but he can be robbed of his spoils. He's a liar. He's to be exposed and denounced with the truth. What kind of a soldier are you? Do you endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Or are you behind the lines somewhere in comfort playing games? I'm all too afraid that that would be true of me. That I've forgotten that I'm meant to be on the march for Jesus. Not waiting till Satan comes to me, but going after him in his lair, winning souls for Jesus Christ. What kind of a platoon is this church, I wonder? I wonder if Satan is afraid of us. It may not be the one thing you want to hear, but I pray God that in the months and the years ahead, this church will scare the devil like nothing else. Because we're going after him. And the most evangelistic church that goes after Satan will be found to be the strongest, the most joyful, the most united, and the most holy. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? By thy grace divine, we are on the Lord's side. Saviour, we are thine. Let's sing it together as we close our service this morning.